And that's us up and running on YouTube. Let's just get that and make sure that's done. Okay. So, and that's a brother Chris. God bless you as well. Good to see you again there, bro. Okay, saints, so God bless each and every one who's joined this evening. Looking this evening, as we say, at the first seal. We'll get into the start of this. Next week, by the grace of God, we'll try to bring the first and the second seal together and try to make things practical as well. Because I'm sure you're like me. It's wonderful to know prophetic scripture. It's wonderful to know the mysteries of the word. But we do, I'm sure you're like me, you always want to see how do we apply this in our own personal lives. I think that's really an important thing. That anything that's revealed in scripture, there's got to be a lesson. There's a lesson for the church age. There's a lesson in different ways, but the lesson to the individual. What am I supposed to learn? What does this mean for me concerning my spiritual life? So we'll try to bring it a little bit into that next week. But let's open up in prayer. Father, how we need thee upon this evening, Lord, to help us to move beyond the human side of things, Lord, and to move by your spirit into the divine, that you take us now from one dimension to another, Father, from this fallen world order now, that you'd bring us, Lord, into heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that you may show us things that are and things that were and things that are to be, and that, Father, you would fellowship with us and that you'd be glorified in all that we think and say and do. May you bless your people, each and every one that's joined, anybody that would watch this as well. We ask for your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's open up our Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. Let's read the two verses. So as we get on to the breaking of the seals themselves, we'll see that each of the first four seals is very short. It's symbolic, it's got symbols in it, but there's not much that it says, but it's much that it contains. So Revelation 6, we're just looking at the first two verses here. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So that was his aim. He went forth conquering and to conquer. Just share our screen here. And that's us there. Okay, so that is what we're looking at. We're looking at the first seal. We've just read our scripture. So the first thing we need to notice, Revelation 6, verse 1, that says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. So we know that we've already seen it from 2 weeks ago, that no man was worthy even to look upon this book of redemption, this title deed, this which man had lost, and the restoration now of what man fell from, no man was found worthy. And John wept much. And then one of the elders said to him, John, fear not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed and he has overcome. So how wonderful that is, that there's the work of kinsman redemption. So the Lamb opens one of the seals, and it says, and I heard as it were the noise of a thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. So what is this thunder? What does this thunder represent? So he has a voice of thunder. As a seal is opened, he has a voice of thunder. Well, as we always like to do it, let's make scripture answer to scripture. Let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus has just been praying, he's just been saying, my soul is troubled, and so forth. And then he says in John 12, 28, Father, glorify thy name. So this is what he's praying. This is Jesus' prayer. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So when Jesus prayed now, and he says, Father, save me from this hour, but for this hour, for this purpose came I unto this hour. Then he says, Father, glorify thy name. There came a voice from heaven. You can see I put it in orange there. So this was a voice from heaven, and Jesus understood very well what this voice said, because the voice said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. But the people, it says in verse 29, the people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. So to Jesus, this was a voice. He understood exactly what was being spoken. But to those that didn't have an ear to hear at that time, they said it thundered. All they heard was the sound of a thunder. And they said it's thundered, or somebody says an angel spoke to them. But Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. You know, so you can see that from this, that the symbols, we could take it through the Bible, but you can find that God's voice is always a thunder. On Mount Sinai, when his voice thundered forth, and you know, and his voice being like the voice of many waters, and they're like a thunder. Now you find God's voice is a thunder. And like I say, to them that have ears to hear, like Jesus, he was tuned, he was in the spirit. He heard it as a voice. He heard what that voice was saying. But to others, it's simply a noise. It's a thunder. That's all that they heard, was just some kind of a noise. So when the Lamb opens the seal here, we see there was, as it were, the noise of thunder. So what is that? This is God speaking forth. This is the voice of God. So when the seal is unveiled, when the seal is broken, God speaks now from eternity. This is his voice. And he's declaring now. He's speaking out what the seal is. What is the mystery of the seal? And John hears that. But and John, being commissioned to write everything down, he'd like to write this down, but he's told her, don't write this thing down. You just write down what you see. You write down the symbols of what you see. So what's happening here? Whenever God's about to do something, whenever God's going to visit the church, it could be in any of the church ages, when he's going to send the Reformation in the days of Luther, he's going to send the Great Awakening in the days of Wesley, he's going to send the restoration of the gifts in our age, you know, the restoration of the word, whatsoever it is. There's always an announcement in heaven first. God always speaks first. And then a seal is opened. That's what we see happening here. And now a mystery unfolds itself. You'll find that paragraph 63 of your first seal. Here is the plan of it. The first thing that happens, there's an announcement in heaven. There's a thunder goes forth. God declares something. Then a seal is opened. We saw it last week. There's many things under that seal, something that was previously hidden, but it's something now to be revealed, something to be made known. And then a mystery is unfolded. Something unfolds now. And that's exactly what we're going to see here. So we see God's voice being a thunder. Now it says, and when there came forth the noise of thunder, it says, I saw one of the four beasts saying, come and see. So God speaks, and when he speaks, an anointing goes forth. God has released something. God is doing something. The heavens are opened in a certain way, you could say. And one of these four beasts comes forth, saying to John now, come and see. Come and see the mystery under the seal. Come and see what it is that God is declaring in this thunder. What this thunder is speaking to the church, what this voice of God is speaking to the church concerning the mystery that's under the seal. So it's one of the four beasts. He says to John, come and see. So to find out who this beast is, I already put the picture there, but we need to go back to 2 weeks ago, Revelation chapter 4, when we found these four beasts, these four living creatures. And it says in Revelation 4, verse 6, in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, were four beasts. So here's the four living creatures. And the first beast was like a lion. So that's why we know definitively that the first beast that speaks, the first seal, the living creature, the something that proceeds from the throne, this living creature that comes now to minister to John, is the lion now. And he comes forth to minister. So these are the four cherubim, you know, the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. And the first of them is the lion. And he comes forth to declare now this mystery to John. And John sees this. Now, these cherubim, we've seen it before. And we know it even just from the other week. These cherubim have always, they're always associated with the tree of life. They're always associated with the very personal presence of God. When we see Adam and Eve and they sinned and they were driven from the garden, the Bible tells us that God put a flaming sword and he put the cherubim to guard the tree of life. So the tree of life under the old covenant, right from the days of Adam and Eve, when they were sent forth from Eden, they could only worship at the east of Eden. They could bring, they made the altar as close as they possibly could. But the tree of life, to come and partake of eternal life, they couldn't, because the cherubim were guarding the way of the tree of life. So it's like for you to get to that tree of life, here were the cherubim. And when man had sinned and man had fallen, these cherubim had a commission to guard that way, to guard the throne, to guard the tree of life, to keep that way. And this shows us that man, whenever you see these cherubim, look in the tabernacle. I put that other picture there. There's the inner veil. And when that veil is opened, you see, there's the Ark of the Covenant. There's the mercy seat. There's the Shekinah glory. There's where the Most High, the Eternal, dwelt between the wings of the cherubim. And even on the veil itself, the curtain between the holy place and the most holy place, there were cherubim embroidered into the curtain. So whenever you came into that holy place, stood by the candlesticks or stood by the table of showbread, you had a veil in front of you. And that veil had cherubim on it. And you knew that beyond these cherubim is the Shekinah glory. Beyond the cherubim is the tree of life. Beyond the cherubim is the personal communion, the fellowship, the relationship with God. Because saints, we know that eternal life is not a concept. Eternal life is a person. It's a relationship. Because the Bible says to know him is eternal life. So that real, real unveiled knowledge of who God is in Christ was veiled from the people. But the cherubim, if ever you saw the cherubim, they always represented the hope of redemption in those days, because people knew these cherubim are guarding the way. They've not been told to keep man from the way to the tree of life forever. No, once the conditions have been met, once redemption claims have been made, once the perfect blood has been shed, these cherubim now will no longer just guard the way to the tree of life, stopping man from coming to it before the blood is shed. But once the perfect blood is shed, these cherubim now, they come forth from the throne, as we saw with Isaiah. They come to prepare the worshiper. It's like an anointing coming forth from the throne to come to usher, to come to draw the elect to the tree of life now. That's how when Jesus died on the cross and the veil of the temple was rent in two, it's showing that the way was open now. And now when you get into the New Testament symbols, these cherubim now, the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle, they come forth from the midst of the throne and surrounding the throne. They come forth like to John representing the church to bring you in, to reveal redemption to you, to reveal the mystery of redemption in your age. So this lion-like cherub now calls forth and says to John, John, come and see. You see, so the role of the cherubim ever since the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, ever since the real lamb was slain, the real blood of the lamb was shed, under the Old Testament when Adam and Eve offered, you know, sheep and goats and so forth, and there they are dressed in their skins, their bloody skins. That the Bible says that sacrifice only covered sin. It never fully did away with sin. It was not a perfect sacrifice. It was just an innocent animal. But when Jesus died, him being the Lamb of God, his blood being the perfect bleaching blood to bleach away the vilest of sins from the heart of a person, that this blood of Jesus has power, that when you come under this blood through the new birth, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. It literally changes your nature. It purges you, brings forth a new creation inside of you. The power of this blood, when this blood was shed now the cherubim, They become the very vessels, the throne guards now come to the elect to usher you, to bring you to the throne, and to deal with anything that'll try to keep you from eternal life, which we'll see as we get into the seal. So they've got this role now that they play, and it's a very, very powerful thing. These cherubim, this lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. And it tells us the first beast was what? Was like a lion. Yeah, so what does a lion represent? Why is this like a lion? Amos 3, verse 7. It's a really blessed scripture. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? So you're going to see that this roaring of the lion, it's the same as the thunder. It's the Lord God has spoken. That's when God speaks. And you'll find when the prophets come, that's what it says in verse 7, the Lord God will do nothing until he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. This prophetic realm, the lion roaring, the Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? So the lion represents the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus himself being the word. He was the word before, he was the word made flesh, which dwelt amongst us. And we know that a beast, a lion, an ox, a man, an eagle, whichever beast you see in the Bible, it always represents a power. A beast in the book of Daniel, you find different beasts representing different kingdoms and empires and so forth. So these beasts represent the powers. And once you understand the symbol of them, if you see a lion, it's a certain type of power that God has released. So the character of the spirit that is released, the anointing that is released under that seal is revealed by the nature of this beast, which goes forth. So he has the lion now. That's a really, really a powerful thing. Who he is. This is the word. This is the apostolic age. This is the first church age when the word went forth in purity and power from the church. That's what you're going to find this lion symbolizes and stands for. And him being sent to roar at that time, the roaring of this lion, it's because we'll see the enemy has gone forth on his white horse. And whenever the enemy comes in like a flood, the Bible says, the Spirit of God will always meet him, will always raise a standard against whatever the devil does. God's going to raise a standard. God's going to send forth something to combat that which Satan is doing, something to hold, something to protect, something to defend his church. That's what you're going to find under the seal. You're going to find the lion goes forth. This anointing, this apostolic anointing goes forth at the beginning because the spirit of Antichrist, the white horse, has gone forth seeking to conquer, yeah, to deceive and to conquer, we'll see. So God sends forth a certain anointing now, a certain represented by a cherub, a throne guard, to keep the way of the tree of life in that age, to usher his people to the tree of life, to keep the elect from being deceived, from taken away from the tree of life. And that's got the characteristics now of a lion. The original word, the anointed word that came forth in the days of the scripture. So when the lion roars now under this first seal, it's because a white horse has gone forth. Behold, I saw a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So you can see when we said last week at a seal, underneath a seal, you're going to find certain ministries, you're going to find certain anointings, you're going to find intelligence about the enemy, you know, because the king may know that you need to hear of a certain danger that's approaching you. You in the army, you in the front line. You know, he seals up the intelligence that you need with a seal, gives it to a chosen messenger, a trusted messenger, sends that message to you, a finished message, a sealed up message, You take it now. It's sealed with the seal of the king. You know who it came from. You break the seal. It tells you, be careful. This is the way that the enemy is coming. So sealed under these seals is everything that's required at that junction to redeem the church. So this is going to be to usher them to the tree of life. You're going to find a cherub is going to come forth, the lion in this case, an anointing comes forth from God to bring the elect within the veil to the throne of God to partake of Christ, the tree of life, eternal life at that time. And then you're going to find this intelligence now of the enemy as well, because the enemy is going to be trying to counteract everything that God does. So when the white horse goes forth, don't worry, the lion's already roaring now to warn the early church of the spirit that has been sent forth, a white horse. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. We'll see that next time. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. So this is the first church age. We can definitely prove it as we get through. As we said last week, you get very good teachers of the word, like Clarence Larkin from Days Gone By. You know, he taught dispensational truth. I have the book, tremendous book of 100 and something years back. And he's got some tremendous insight into the church ages. Brother Branham used some of his context in the church ages. Very good, Clarence Larkin. But Larkin, when he gets to the seals, he really gets it wrong. He says the four seals, like Billy Graham said, Billy Graham being a mighty man of God, but he wrote his book on the four horse riders of the apocalypse. And like I said last time, people put these four riders and these four living creatures in the tribulation period. You know, all going forth, it's like this is when grace is finished, the tribulation period has begun. Then these four horse riders start to ride now in the apocalypse. Now, that's wouldn't make sense, because why would God send forth one of the cherubim? Why would God send forth one of the throne guards, the lion or the ox or the man or the eagle, if redemption is already finished? If the church is gone in the rapture, then we don't need someone then to be preparing and bringing us to the tree of life. We don't need these cherubs to be fulfilling their role of preparing people like Isaiah, you know, cleansing and preparing and bringing people to the adopted position like Isaiah was. You don't need these cherubim in the tribulation period. We'll prove it as we get on to the other seals. That's why this white horse, this is the first age. This is the spirit of Antichrist that is released in the first age. And this cherub, the answering beast sent forth to combat this white horse, is the apostolic anointing, is Peter and Paul and them, as we'll see in that first age. So under the seal, now here's the anointing. So there's a thunder, God speaks. Here comes a lion, the lion roars, come and see. And when John comes to see, he sees a white horse going forth to conquer and going conquering and to conquer. Now that's in the heavenly dimension. But if we bring it down into our church ages, what actually happened in that age? You're going to find that anointing, the Spirit of God has to anoint people. There's got to be vessels that God uses. And you're going to find there's the Apostle Paul. You're going to find there's the Apostle Peter. Here's John now on the Isle of Patmos. You're going to find the original word is going forth, coming forth. Here comes the New Testament doctrine. Here comes the faith that was once delivered to the saints, coming forth under the anointing of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The original, perfect, pure anointing of the word goes forth in that age to counter now, because Satan straight away is sending for the Antichrist. And that's right throughout the New Testament. The first age is warning already of the Antichrist, as we'll see. So Satan now, his first plan is deception, and all his is. And this white horse rider, we'll see, is a deceiver. He's sent forth to deceive, to conquer by deception. But sealed under the first seal, God knew that he was coming. God has always got a preparation and a plan for his people. When the enemy goes forth, God has something to combat him at this time. So this is the first age. The first seal is broken by the Lamb, and an anointing of the Lion is released on the first age, on Peter and Paul and Timothy and Titus and those that go forth in that first age. And that's how they prevail and they overcome. Because the Bible tells us it's not by power, it's not by might, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities, the rulers of this present darkness. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God. So under that seal for the age, when Satan's coming with a particular anointing of deception, Satan, this we'll see, this horse rider, there's only one horse rider. We'll see it next time. There's only two powers throughout the entire church ages, and that's the spirit of Christ and the spirit of Antichrist. So it's the same horse rider, but he first gets onto a white horse, so rides in deception. We'll see next time when this deception doesn't work because the lion has counted him, he's going to get off his white horse, he's going to get on his red horse, he's going to change his tactics. He's going to come with persecution. And it always works like that. But he always comes in deception first. Go back to the beginning. How did man fall? Eve was deceived, the Bible says. Yeah. So Satan, the first thing, he comes as a serpent. First of all, he comes in deception. But we'll see in the second age then, when Cain and Abel, you find Cain now comes with his revelation of the fruits and so forth. But Abel says, nope, he's covered under his seal. He's got the revelation of the lamb and the blood of the lamb. And his offering is accepted by God. By faith, Abel offers an offering. And Cain now, seeing that this Abel can't be deceived, what does he do? He murders him. That's the red horse. He sheds his blood. And we'll see as we get into the second church age and the third, as we get on, the church comes into a great time of persecution, which is the red horse. So this rider, Satan now gets off the white horse, gets on his red horse and rides off under another anointing, under another manifestation, another ministry, but being the same devil. So what will happen? Christ now will just send forth another throne guard. It won't be the lion that comes to the next ages. It's going to be the ox as we get on today. God will anoint his church with a different anointing to meet the challenge of the age. Friends, that's why on a daily basis, you need to meet Christ. Our pastor, when I was in a Rhema church in South Africa, used to always say that. And I've said it in church. You saints have heard me. You want to meet God before you meet the devil. Yeah, that's what you want. You want to pray. You want to spend time with the Lord at the beginning of the day because you want to meet God before you meet the devil. Because God will prepare you for the battles of the day if you spend time in simplicity and fellowship with him. And you'll find the preaching of the word. If you really hear, if there's anointed preaching comes forth, if God sends forth something from the white throne, from the pulpit, yeah, if the cherub, God anoints the minister and he's sent, God's voice goes forth, anointed with a certain anointing at a certain stage, and you can tell God is speaking to me here. Pay heed, because God is clothing you. God is putting an armor on you. God is preparing you because he knows what it is that you need to face up to. So when the lion goes forth, God sends an anointing, the cherubim, the symbol from the throne, to clothe the church in a certain anointing. And this is the whole armor of God that they need to combat this enemy that's gone forth in the age. But friends, each age has its challenges. Satan doesn't stay the same. Now, if sometimes he's a serpent, sometimes he's a roaring lion, but it's the same devil. You know, so we have to really, we will understand it by the grace of God as we get into this. But that's why you'll see this lion, this first beast is so important. This isn't just a put in the Bible for nothing, just I heard the voice of the first beast say, no, this is the lion. This is now the voice from the throne. This is now the voice of the anointing of that age, which is Paul and Peter and John in the book of Revelation. Such a prophetic age. This is the perfect, thus saith the Lord, going forth. This original apostolic faith is sent forth to combat the spirit of Antichrist as it goes forth. So God will always raise up a standard, my friend, if you are yielding to him, if you're hearing his voice, nothing should take a believer by surprise. Now, the Lord will clothe you. And that's how we say when the Lord allows you to go through a trial, you've already found favor with God. God knows he's already equipped you for the trial. You may feel, I'm not ready for this. If you weren't ready for it, God wouldn't have allowed it to happen because all things work together for good. So when God allows Joseph to be tempted, don't worry, Joseph, God's already anointed and prepared you to prevail and overcome, but not by flesh and blood, not by power, not by might. It's yielding to that anointing, yielding, walking with the spirit of the age, the anointing that God has sent forth at that time. So this is what is happening in the church age. The very first church age, Ephesians church age, where Paul was the first messenger to the church. We know Paul had the ministry to the uncircumcision. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews, to the circumcision. Yeah, you know it from the book of Acts and from the writings of Paul, but Paul was the first angel, first messenger to the Gentiles, and he was anointed with the fullness of that anointing of the lion, and he roared forth with the apostolic doctrine. And friends, the epistles of Paul are so powerful. To me, I love Paul and the epistles of Paul. When we get beyond the curtain of time and we meet the saints of all ages, I so much want to express to Paul what a blessing it has been to me. You know, Paul stood. If you go and see the life of Paul, Paul could have been rich. He could have been a great man under the Pharisees, could almost have been the next high priest in a way. But he forsook all for the glory, for the riches of Christ. And he endured so much more than anybody else in that age. You know, when he speaks of it, being beaten with rods and shipwrecked and so forth, because he was anointed by this anointing of the Lion of the tribe of Judah to prevail and overcome in his age. And may we be the same in our age. That's what we need. So that's why we try to personalize this a little bit. Now, so if we can personalize the anointing of the Lion, because that spirit, the Holy Ghost, the anointing sent for that to use his elect ministries and so forth that went forth under that seal, there's also going to be the Antichrist. Yeah, we could pick these ones up. If you get your church age book and go and read your Ephesians church age, we're going to find out there's going to be people, there's going to be vessels that this white horse is going to anoint. The spirit of Antichrist is going to anoint at that time. And Paul's going to have a hard time with them. And they're going to work at first within the framework of the church. Work at first in the framework of the message, because this is deception. Satan always works from within. When the sower goes forth to sow the good seed, it doesn't take long before here comes the wicked one to sow the tares. Yeah, right in the field where the good seed has been sown. That is how Satan always goes forth at first. He goes forth with the ministry of deception, sowing his own seed. And that's what's happening here. And that's why you find, go through your epistles of Paul, go through the teachings of Peter, go through the three epistles of John. These ones that are anointed with this lion anointing at that time. Look how many times they're speaking about false apostles. Paul speaks of them. But false teachers, false prophets have gone forth. What does John say? He says, the spirit of Antichrist is already gone forth into the world. You know, I said that earlier, Satan didn't take long, friends. If Jesus, with the 12 disciples he had, Satan sowed a Judas in the midst of them. Don't be surprised that right in the early church, you're going to find already the spirit of Antichrist is at work, because the Bible's really told us under the first seal that when the lion roars, it's because the white horse has already gone forth. A white horse, deceptive, a deceiving anointing that's going forth. The spirit of Antichrist, which has already gone forth into the world. So this lion is the pure, unadulterated word. And friends, in our age, we are promised, I will restore, saith the Lord. You know, so that's what we stand on. That's what we want. We don't want any man's opinion. The pure, unadulterated word. That's what Jude, the brother of Jesus, the natural brother, half-brother of Jesus said. We need to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That's promised to be restored to the church in the last ages as we come to the end. This pure, unadulterated word. So this first beast, this first living creature goes out to meet the Antichrist. Because when the Antichrist spirit goes forth at first, it's in a teaching ministry. You'll find this in your fifth seal, paragraph 121, if you want to find where I'm getting this from. The brother says, now remember, when the Antichrist first rode, he was in a teaching ministry. sowing seed, friends. The sower goes to sow the tares. He's a teaching ministry. The Antichrist rode first in a teaching ministry. Now watch the one that went to meet him, the lion of the tribe of Judah, which is the word. When his false teaching went forth, the true word went forth to meet it. And may the Lord help us as well. In every generation of every age, that when error goes forth, because Satan's always trying to sow his seed, may the Lord help us to be people of the word. We read it, remember, the other day in church, to be the voice with the word. Yeah. Another people in the last day, yeah, who are the voice of God, the final voice to the final age. We want to just be the voice with the word in our age. That when error comes in, we are anointed by the anointing of our age to cry out, to roar against that error as well. But we're just living in such an age now, this ecumenical age, and it doesn't matter what people believe, doesn't matter what they say. You know, let's just put our arm around them, let's unite together with them. That's not how it was in the first church age. If they spoke contrary to the word, the apostles would cry out against them. It would warn people of them, but look what people are doing now. Coming together, just doesn't matter what you believe. You can believe that Mary is the mother of God and people will put their arm around you and call you brother. Yeah, you can believe salvation is only through the church. Yeah, we know that. There's a lot of error out there, friends. We don't want to be associated with those things. We want to hold the truth in love, yes, but we need to be like this first age to earnestly contend for this original faith, this pure, unadulterated word that God sent forth to the early church, because Satan didn't take long before he got out there to start to work against these things. But here was the living word. And as they went forth anointed by the Lion of Judah, here were the signs and the wonders and the miracles and the healing. Just read your book of Acts. Read the life of Paul, because here was the Lion of the tribe of Judah riding forth in his church to combat what Satan was doing in that age. May the Lord help us to do that. And in there, under these three here, Peter, Paul, and John, we could put the church, the bride of that age, because the people responded to that anointing. And through the ministry that God released through the seal, God now clothed his people with the whole armor of God for that age. And the anointing brought them to Christ, brought them so that they partook of the tree of life themselves in that age, Christ himself. They really, really knew him. Okay, so now as we'll be going through these first seals especially, in fact, all the seals, we'll see that Jesus also, because everything you find in the Gospels, Jesus also speaks of the seven seals. We'll find it in Matthew chapter 24. And we can cross-reference it to Luke chapter 21. Matthew 24 is when the disciples came to Jesus, when he departed from the temple, and he went up on the Mount of Olives. And his disciples, remember, Jesus had told them, you see this temple? Not one stone is going to be left upon another. The time of vengeance, judgment is coming. And the disciples now came to Jesus, and they said in the evening time when they went to the Mount of Olives, Matthew 24, verse 3, they said, tell us, when shall these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? So they said, look, when will the temple be destroyed? When will you return? What will be the sign of the end of the world? And Jesus starts to answer their questions in Matthew 24, one by one. And he now breaks the same seals. You'll see it. That's how we know that scripture must always answer to scripture. And Jesus, now in Matthew 24, there he is on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. The sun is going down. It's evening time. Friends, that's prophetic. We know what that means to us in the message. It's evening time. The ministry of the Son of Man breaking the seals in the evening time to his disciples. But here's Jesus looking over Jerusalem, and he's telling his disciples. And the very first thing he tells him in verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. You see, it's always deception first. And Jesus warns them, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So Jesus is saying, watch out for this white horse. Watch out, the white horse rider is going to go forth. Make sure you're not deceived. Make sure you come under the anointing of the word. Make sure that you're clothed with this spiritual armor to put on this whole armor of God. Now we'll continue on with Matthew 24 as we get into the other seals to show that Jesus, in turn, in the simple form, he broke every one of these seals, which confirms to us, you know, the way that we're going. Now let's, as we finish off, let's prove that this is Antichrist. Let's just take a couple of things to prove this. Now look what it says in Revelation 2, verse 6. This is under the first church age. I'll just go back here to show you. The Ephesian church age, the very first church age here, which is Revelation 2, verses from verse 1, your Ephesian church age, you're going to find that it says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So Jesus now saying to the first church age, the first candlestick, the first church age, he commends them for many things. He says, I know your works, your labors and so forth. Then he tells them, but you lost your first love. Yeah. Then he says, but one thing you have, which I so much appreciate, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So if Jesus in the first age hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, that's going to be something which the lion is going to be roaring against in the first age. Because what Jesus hates, what he's saying, be careful, don't have anything to do with this. You're going to find that mirrored now in the anointing and the ministry that goes forth in that age. Now, the word Nicolaitan, you know it from the church ages, and Brother Max has taught it many times well, comes from two words, comes from the word Nikeo, which means to conquer, and Laos, which means the laity or the congregation. So Satan goes forth. The spirit of, or the deeds of the Nicolaitans, Satan had a desire. You know, Satan always has one desire, and that is to take the Holy Ghost out of the church. That is to take the glory of God from the people. So the way Satan did this, he started off cunningly, just with little deeds, came in his white horse in the first church age. But we'll see down the way, further on as we get into the seals, we'll find that he really achieved his purpose. He takes all the emphasis of spirituality off the people and puts it onto the priesthood. He puts it onto the holy priesthood. That's why you find now, it doesn't matter if you go to like Catholic church or whichever church like that, you can smoke, you can drink, you can live any kind of a way. It's the priests that have to do all the praying. It's the priests that have to do all of the intercession and so forth. You see, you've conquered the congregation because you've told them it doesn't matter. You don't need the Holy Ghost. You don't need to walk with God. You just obey the commandments of the church. We, the priesthood, we'll do the praying. You don't really have to sing. We'll put a choir there and we'll sing for you. You see, it started off in an infant form in the first church age, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Satan came forth with a desire. We'll see it if you get in your church ages. This deed then becomes a doctrine in the next church age. And finally, it becomes something which blots out the church, persecutes the church. We know that was Rome, which came now to conquer the laity. But this Antichrist spirit was trying to take the spirituality from the people, trying to put it into the on a certain group of holy men. Friends, let it never be like that. Every person in the New Testament church has a part of spiritual worship. You can speak in tongues, you can prophesy, you can evangelize, you can have a ministry of intercession. You know, you can be a pastor, an apostle, you might have a spirit of the ministry of administration. The Bible says so many different types of ministries, diversities of ministries. And every single one of us, the Holy Ghost wants to manifest in and through each and every person in the church because you are the temple of the living God. Some ministries are public. Yes, you know, so if you're teaching, preaching, and that kind of stuff, it's a more public ministry. There's other ministries that are equally as important, but they're not public. For example, the ministry of intercession, the prayer ministry, the ministry in the closet. Such a powerful and important ministry. But each and every one of us, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, God called you for a purpose so that the Holy Ghost will manifest in and through you. So Christ will be reflected and manifest in and through you. Don't let anybody ever take that privilege away from you. And this was the big thing that the Reformation hit on the head when Martin Luther came, was the priesthood of the believer. Because the Roman church had taught there's a holy priesthood. And there's the people, the laity. But Luther came and crushed that on the head and said, this is Babylonian doctrine. And he wrote his The Babylonian Captivity of the Church. And he brought it back at each and every individual. Even if you just were saved yesterday, you are a king and a priest before God. The priesthood of a believer as the Holy Ghost works inside of your life. So we can see this right from the early church, Revelations 2, verse 6, the very first church age, there was something went forth, Nicaea, to conquer the people. So we're not surprised to find the white horse rider. What is his aim? He went forth conquering. That's the same word, Nicaea, and to conquer. You see, so it's exactly, it's proving to us, scripture answering to scripture. The problem in the first age, the spirit of the Nikeo, the conquering spirit to conquer the church, is the same anointing here, which we find this white horse rider going forth, and he's going forth to conquer. And here's going to come the anointing in Paul. Here's going to come the anointing in Peter. And when Peter and Paul go off the scene, it continues with Timothy and Titus and on down. And John, then the last of the disciples in the first round, and the lion roars through them against this doctrine. Because Christ wants to be real in each and every one of his people. God wants to fill the house. In the upper room, the Holy Ghost filled the entire house, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Not just the ministers, but they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's always been the desire of God, for every one of his children to be filled with his glory. So you can see straight away that this deeds of the Nicolaitans, we see it in the White Horse Rider, going forth conquering and to conquer. That is his aim. That is his objective. And to really prove who this is. Revelations 19. So here comes this one on a white horse with a bow, going forth conquering and to conquer. Okay, if you have your Bible there, I don't think I put it on a slide, but open your Revelations chapter 6 at the same time. Revelations chapter 6, verse 2. Listen what it says about this white horse rider. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat to him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. So you will see at first he wasn't crowned, but later a crown is given unto him. Okay, and what that means, we'll see next time. He's a spirit. He's the Antichrist spirit. You cannot crown a spirit. But when in the next ages that Antichrist spirit is now incarnate in a man, in the popes, when they start coming now, they are now crowned, and the pope has his triple crown, vicar of heaven, hell, and of purgatory. So at first he wasn't crowned because he's a spirit. But later on, when the spirit now is incarnate and takes over the church, now he's given a crown. So at first he doesn't have a crown, but he's going to be crowned during the seven church ages. Whereas Jesus is not crowned in the seven church ages. Jesus during the seven church ages is not a king. He's a priest. He's the great high priest. You don't crown a priest. But when Jesus comes as the King of Kings at the end, we will crown him. He will be crowned with many crowns. So Revelations 19 shows, here comes the crowned Christ now, coming now as the Son of David. Now he comes as the King of Kings. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. So where did this first horse rider get his idea from? Here comes the word, Revelations 19, on a white horse. So Satan's going to come and impersonate. He's going to come on a white horse. He's going to come saying he is the word. He's going to come sowing his seed, saying it's the word. That's the spirit of Antichrist. That's why John told us many false teachers have gone forth, many false prophets. You see how the early church, that was what they cried out against. Paul came in Corinthians, cries out against the false apostles. Yeah. Apostles, yeah, anointed, great things they were doing. They were anointed. They were under the anointing of the white horse. Yet they were false apostles. Paul calls them messengers of Satan because they were sowing a seed contrary to the original word that had gone forth. So here we see the real white horse, the real king on the white horse, and he's crowned in Revelation 19. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he does judge him. He doesn't come with a bow. He comes with a sword. The sword is the word, the sword of the spirit. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Remember the story from the church ages of Martin of Tours, St. Martin, about 300 and something AD, when Satan appeared to him in a visible form. But Satan came to St. Martin, you can read it in history, and he came and he appeared as an angel of light. Paul says, Satan can appear as an angel of light. And here he came, Satan assumed the form of Jesus. And he came and he had a crown on his head and he said, Martin, bow down and worship me, I'm your Lord. And St. Martin, being anointed with the anointing, the real genuine anointing, the Holy Ghost, he discerned something was wrong. And then the Holy Ghost quickened it to him and he said, get behind me, Satan. You're a liar, because it says that his saints shall crown him. No, he's not yet crowned. So you're not the Lord. You're already crowned. And that's what betrays this white horse rider. He's going to be crowned, you'll see, as we get into the second church age. And he gets power and authority now to persecute the church. The spirit's going to become incarnate in a system. At first, it's just a spirit working among the early church. And to prove it, I didn't put it on that slide, but let's finish off. Go to Revelation 19. Let's just have a look. Who is this one? I should have put it on there. Revelation 19, verse 12. Who is this one? Sorry, Revelation 19, verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's who this one is, who comes with the host of heaven. Jesus, riding on his white horse, crowned with many crowns, the sword of the word in his mouth, the king's sword in his hand. Here he comes, the real mighty conqueror. So this white horse rider coming with a bow, and we'll see there's no mention of any arrows. You see, he's a bluff. He's only got a bow. He doesn't have any arrows. He can claim great things, but he can't do very much. He comes in deception. That's who this white horse rider is. He's the spirit of Antichrist. And that's why we find the lion roars against him. And the early church discerns the spirit of Antichrist and withstands him. And Satan is just as helpless against the genuine believer under the anointing of the lion in that age as he was when he tried to conquer Jesus in the wilderness. And Jesus was clothed with the whole armor of God. And when Satan came and tried to deceive him, bow down and worship me and all those things, then get behind me, Satan. And he prevailed and overcome. And that's exactly the spirit of Christ inside of his church. He'll overcome. And now the very last thing, I put this before we looked at the principles of war. Sun Tzu was one of the greatest military geniuses of all time. I have his book, The Principles of War. He lived hundreds of years before Christ in China. He studied the techniques of war of Sun Tzu, studied in all military academies. And the very first principle of warfare that Sun Tzu brings out is all war is based on deception. Now, if you can deceive your enemy, you don't even have to fight against him. You know, that's the first thing you'll always try to do. You'll try to deceive. No, so deception always goes forth first. Satan always goes forth on his white horse, dressed as if he's the truth, trying to deceive. Like I said, like he did to Eve. He comes and deceives her at that time. So we'll see, saints, that this white horse rider, this is nothing but Satan. He's the rider, and this white horse, an impersonation of the word, an impersonation of Christ. This is the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, which the scripture tells us time and time again, has already gone into the world in that early church age. So may the Lord help us in our age, that we really yield ourselves to him, and may the Lord richly bless. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we bring your word unto you once again. Father, we know how much Satan tries to deceive, but Lord, we know that you're always one step ahead of him, Lord. And Father, your word is always there, and you fortify your people behind your word. And we just want to put on that armor, Lord. We just want to be fortified behind the revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, the faith that was once delivered to the saints, help us, Lord. And Father, anybody that would listen to this today, Lord, that Father, you would speak unto them, Lord, and just help everybody to examine themselves where they stand. And Father, Lord, you're so merciful, Lord. You always send forth and prepare your people first. So help us, clothe us, Lord. Wash us in your blood. Clothe us in your word. Help us to be clothed in your full armor, that we may withstand all the wiles of the enemy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, saints. Are there any questions, saints? Anybody out there who would like to ask anything or say anything? The first seal. Anybody at all?
I've got something to ask. What yes. It is, do you know when you was talking about the cherubims around the throne?
Yeah.
Well, you know, the tree of life, they're holding the tree of life in the garden, but we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
That's right.
So are we covered by the cherubims then?
Absolutely. That's what I'm showing there, bro, is that that first age was covered by the lion cherub, because the cherubim are the lion, the ox, the man, the eagle. Now you find in the book of Ezekiel, you know, the four faces of the cherubim. So those throne guards, those anointing, it's the spirit of God coming in, a particular anointing, coming forth from the throne of God. That first age, God sent forth a certain aspect, the lion, to protect them. Then came the ox cherub. Then came the man cherub. And then in the last days, it's the eagle cherub. So yes, we would be under the eagle anointing in this age.
Oh, wow.
That is the anointing that God has released in this age to bring his people. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ, to bring people to himself. And also, under that same seal in our day, where that cherub goes forth, there's going to be a pale horse rider goes forth. His name is Death. You know, so there's going to be all the intelligence that we need, the revelation that we need of who is Christ. Where do we find Christ in this age? Where do we find Antichrist in this age?
Oh, wow. They're literally leading us to the tree there.
That's because Christ is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, because that's what I said, is that, you know, eternal life, to know him is life. He is the tree of life, Jesus. The tree of life became flesh in Jesus. The tree of life is a symbol of eternal life. It became flesh in Jesus Christ. He died now. Then on the day of Pentecost, the tree of life was planted in the church. Eternal life came back to the church. That's how when Cornelius, he needed to know about eternal life, the angel came to him and said, Cornelius, go and call for a man by the name of Peter. So he will show you the way to eternal life.
So the fruits we couldn't eat in the beginning, the fruits we couldn't eat from the tree of life, we're literally eating now. We're eating the fruits.
That's right. Wow. It's the same as Adam had in the beginning. He ate of the tree of life and he never died. He had eternal life before he sinned. Then access was cut off from the tree of life for a season until the perfect sacrifice came. Now, they were under the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament. Paul says, those just cover sin. They don't take away sin. But when Jesus died now, the veil was rent, and we come straight through the cherubim, through the veil, and between the wings of the cherubim in the most holy place, was the very eternal presence of God. That's the tree of life dwelling between the cherubim. We can come boldly, Paul says, unto the throne of grace. There's nothing now between the soul of a believer and the Lord. You can have the most intimate association. That's why he will be with you, even in you. That is how perfect this covenant is that the tree of life is in you. No, Christ, eternal life, is dwelling inside of you. Now we are the sons of God, the Bible says. You already have eternal life now. Not you will have eternal life. Now you have eternal life. Wow. You have eternal life inside of your soul. And that's the power of the blood of Jesus to totally atone for sin. And once sin was totally, the price was paid, God put out the welcome mat, opened the curtains, the veil, and said, come unto me now. No, it's no longer like with Moses was, stop, don't come any closer, this is holy ground. It's no longer like Mount Sinai when they could only come so close to the mountain. Now the cherubim come forth, God's Spirit comes to anoint us. We can never get close enough. You know, we want to get to know him more. We want to get deeper and, you know, lose ourselves more and more in him. You know, so you can see that's the New Testament dispensation. The cherubim are now doing what they did in the beginning with Adam. You know, then they're not keeping Adam from the tree of life.
We only get this in the message. We only get this in the message. I'm telling you, amen.
Yeah, thank you, bro. You'll find a lot of people said a lot of these things in ages gone by, but the powerful thing about the message, Brother Ram took the things and placed them together so powerfully in the end time, took all those loose ends. You know, people had spoken of the cherubim, people had spoken of the church ages, people had spoken of a lot of things, but he just brought it together and capped it all off in one perfect picture of redemption. And that's the power of the message. You know, it's not the ability of man to do that. It's got to be the revelation that God gives to a man. And that's why, like we stress, we're trying to get scripture to answer with scripture. You know, because the Bible answers to the Bible. You know, we really want it to be like that. We don't want to presume on these things or just take some person's opinion, but you want to show that this is very scriptural. Once you understand this, it'll make your Bible tie together from Genesis to Revelation. That's the powerful thing about it.
Oh, wow. Thank you, brother. Wow.
God bless you, brother. Good. Thank you for your question. Anybody else there before we finish off, saints?
That was some rich meat, Pastor. I won't say anything. My, that was very powerful. I sent it around, actually. I sent that link around. It's very powerful. That was just deep. Thanks for that.
I think taken it last week by George, when you really understand what a seal is, what's contained under a seal, under the seal is everything the church needs to prevail and overcome in that dispensation. That's going to be, you know, the cherub to bring you to the tree of life. That's going to be the revelation of the Antichrist, the horse rider, who he is and all that. Now you're going to find everything, and that thunder of the voice of God, that's what God is speaking under that seal to the people that are being called under that seal. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. You know, he now gathers his sheep under that seal. And then you find your name under the seal. You see yourself there. You find your place. You find your calling, your ministry, your position, whatever purpose that God has for you. You find it in your age. You find this is what God is called me for. This is what I was ordained to do, ordained to be. That's all encompassed under a seal. So, you know, the seals, it's the mystery of redemption, you know, that God had, and he just makes it known. It's a very powerful thing. Anybody else there? Good to see Dion there. God bless Dion as well. Sister Sabrina, the Dubes, Brother Kwame, Brother Nat, God bless you, bro. And the Zimas, God bless you, saints, Nematenas, Sister Ingrida, everybody has joined us, Sister Susan. We do appreciate everybody joining in. Anybody on YouTube as well, you're more than welcome to join. So next week, by the grace of God, like I say, says, if the Lord will lead us in that way, I'd like to take this thought of now when he gets off the white horse and gets on the red horse. Now let's trace this through some things in the Bible to show that this principle we speak in is very scriptural. You know, to show that Satan always comes on the white horse first and then he gets onto the red horse. I mean, this never really changes in time. This is his tried and tested technique. Now, Satan, the vessels may change, the age may change, but the devil never really changes. So Now we'll try to trace that through the Bible a little bit of this principle now of deception. He goes forth on his white horse. And then how God always combats what Satan is doing. How does he combat that? It's very, very interesting to see. You know, because these principles, if they're right, if they're scriptural, and we've got to find them from Genesis to Revelation, then at least we know we're heading in the right direction. So, Brother Chris is saying, can you send this presentation by email? You can, Brother. What you could do, if you go onto YouTube straight after this, if you search on YouTube for Dublin Christian Fellowship, you will find this will be under our YouTube channel, Dublin Christian Fellowship. You'll find it there. You can send it on to anybody else.
I put the link up.
Oh, you put it there already. Okay, good stuff. That's fine. If you look for DCF Bible study.
And I put on another group where Brother Chris is, so you'll get it both sides.
Good stuff. That's great stuff. So saints, I think let's finish it off there. May the Lord richly bless each and every one. We do appreciate the goodness of the Lord. And friends, that's one thing I've seen. That scripture which we used, it's not by power. It's not by might. We'll see that through these seals. You can never be anything more than Christ makes you to be.
Amen.
The greatest thing you can do is let his strength be made perfect in your weakness. The more you can yield to the Spirit, to his anointing, the more you'll prevail and overcome, the more effective you'll be, the more you can get yourself out of the way, now overcome yourself and allow him to have the preeminence, you know, the more victorious you're going to be as a believer. You know, it's not your own strength. It's not your own ability, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, said the Lord. And that's the thing. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will always combat him, will always raise up something to meet the challenge. And I've learned that in my life. When the devil comes to challenge the things we believe, I always say, let's wait and see. The battle is the Lord's. Let him fight the battle. And if one by one he comes and he himself, he'll fight his own battles. And we as the church, we don't lead, we just yield and we follow. And may the Lord bless. Brother Max, would you close for us in prayer there, please, Brian? Thank you very much, saints. God bless you richly. Bless you the rest of the week. Until we meet again, may the Lord be with you.
God bless you, Pastor.
God bless you, Brother Max.
A really good one.
Thank you, brother.
Yeah. The deceiving line that Satan took is really deceptive.
Yeah.
Coming on a white horse.
Amen.
And already the prophet said, white stands for righteousness.
That's right, Brian.
So he used that actually to deceive. But as the prophet said, he went out with a bow without arrows. Yes. That means he's just a bluffer.
That's right.
And that's what he is even today. That he's a bluffer. He cannot do anything. As long as we are under the blood.
True.
Let's pray.
Amen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your love for us,
yes, Lord.
Even as the prophet said, your love is elective.
Amen.
That you elect, Lord, us to believe this truth, Lord Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we thank you. We bless you, Lord. That you have known us even before the foundation of the world, that we were in you. And we thank that, Lord, today we are the express touch of you, Lord.
Amen.
We believe the truth. We thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Yes, truly, Satan is a deceptive. And we thank you, the Lord, you have fulfilled your promise to this age. That you sent right before the great and dreadful day of the Lord.
Amen.
You will send an Elijah.
Amen.
To bring all these things to light, Lord. We thank you for the prophet of Amen. Our age, William Branham.
Amen.
As Lord, you use him so tremendously to make the word so clear.
Yes.
Oh, Lord, we thank you. We bless
Amen.
You.
Amen.
And Father, we thank you that this evening, even as we are looking through these seven seals, Lord, we thank you that we have our pastor who is leading us through these studies to God.
Amen.
So, Father, we commit him to your hands.
Yes, Lord.
The Lord, oh, as it has been late, Father, give him that revelation and then the leadership to bring this truth, Lord,
yes,
to as many that are hearing.
Amen.
Oh, for even the first time, grant them the ears, Lord, to understand.
Yes, Lord.
Because that is the thing of God that many will hear, but they will not understand.
Amen.
That's why this, in the Revelation, in every church age, the Lord, the Holy Spirit has said, they that have ear should hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Yes, Lord.
Grant us ears, Lord, as we go through this mystery.
Yes,
we thank you, we bless you, we give all glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, brother. God bless you, saints, each and every one. Have a good evening. Bon appétit, bon nuit, and God bless you, saints. Amen.
God bless.
God bless everyone.
God bless you.
God bless you, sister.
Thank you all.
God bless you, sister.
God bless you.
God bless you and keep you, all of you.
Thank you. God bless you, Brad. Good to see you again.
Keep preaching like this. I'll come back every week.
You're more than welcome, Brad. Come twice a week if you want.
Three times.
God bless, Brad.